Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
With the Lord's help, I'll read from the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 16. It's a great joy to be here in the presence of the Lord with all of you. I want to say I appreciate the wonderful meal that our sister provided today. Appreciate the fellowship with the pastor, his family. Thank you for your kindness. God bless you for your charity. Thank you for your giving.
Yes, sir.
Appreciate the preachers that are here. Good to see Brother Tim back.
Yeah.
Good to see Brother Jamie, as well as Brother Jerry. And all the others. God bless you, each one.
Bless you.
I sure would like for the Holy Ghost to help us in this place tonight.
Yes.
I've got a burden on my heart.
Open the floodgates. Oh, hallelujah.
I'm not ignorant to the adversary.
Right.
And when I announce my scripture text, you, of course, that are Bible students, will be aware of the opposition that I will have to overcome to preach what God has laid on my heart. But I believe there's some praying people in this room. And I'd like to see the Lord give us an altar around here. If you'd like to see the Lord give us an altar, just raise your hand and ask God to help us right now. Lord, in your name, God, give us an altar in this place. Give us a move of the Holy Ghost. Let your presence settle right down into this place, I pray. Holy Ghost of heaven, arrest every heart. Captivate every mind. I take dominion over every foul spirit of hell. I take dominion over every distraction. I rebuke every hindrance. And I pray, God, that you'll grant to your servant liberty and unction to preach tonight in Christ's name. Amen. I will read from the 19th verse of the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. My scripture text tonight will come from verse number 22 of Luke 16. Again, the words of Jesus, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." And it came to pass that the beggar died. The Lord would stand by me. I want to preach a message entitled, "The Day the Beggar Died." Hear this word of Paul that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Watch this now, verse 19. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Again, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. The day the beggar died. Jesus told of a rich man, a certain rich man, a particular individual, a rich man that Jesus spoke of. He spoke also not only of a particular personal rich man, he spoke of a particular beggar, a certain beggar named Lazarus. There are two men in our story. There is a rich man and there is a poor man. There is a wealthy man and then there is a pauper. Notice with me that the rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. It seems that he prospered. It seems that he had every desire fulfilled. It seemed as if his every want was satisfied. His every craving was fulfilled. Everything that he wanted, he had. Notice, however, also that there was a beggar, and the beggar was named Lazarus. If you will allow me, please, I want tonight to preach to you that there is a beggar in every life. There is one that pleads. There is one that beseeches. There's one that cries. There's one that calls. And that beggar is conscience. I want you to know that God put a beggar in every one of our hearts and lives. There is a beggar that is in our life, and it's conscience. For you see, conscience pleads with us. Conscience calls to us. Conscience beseeches us. Every one of us has a conscience. The idea of the word conscience is twofold. C-O-N, which means with science, and science is to know. And so conscience simply means with knowing. God put a conscience in every man. When God formed man out of the dust of the ground and God breathed into him the breath of life, he became a living soul. There is a living soul within you. And God put a sense of knowingness into your heart and life. And so if you will allow me, please, I want to preach to you that your conscience is a beggar. Your conscience is that which calls to you. Your conscience is that which pleads with you. And Paul said this, that they are some concerning conscience, they have put it away and they have made shipwreck. And the idea of that expression, made shipwreck, simply means they have become stranded. They are lost. They have no sense of return. They are abandoned. They are lost. May I say to everyone in this room tonight, you do not want to live without conscience. You do not want to get to a place that you no longer feel the pang of sin, that you no longer feel the guilt, the remorse, and the shame, and the embarrassment, and the reproach of sin. You need to pray, oh God, don't let the beggar die. Came to pass, the beggar died. Notice this rich man here. First of all, see the conscience. The conscience that was denied. The conscience that was denied by the rich man. That could not be denied, rather, by the rich man. He was at the gate. He had to recognize. He had to accept. He was aware that the beggar was at the gate. I contend, and I attest to the fact that when you sin, you know you sin. The beggar could not be denied by the rich man. He knew he was there. There's a great commentator. His name is Adam Clark, a tremendous Armenian theologian. Adam Clark said when he was a 16-year-old boy, he worked in London for a merchantman that sold fabric. And the wealthy people of London would come and they would buy silk from this merchantman. Adam Clark said, as a 16-year-old boy, the owner of the business said, "Now, Adam, when you lay that silk out to measure it by the yard, stretch it as far as you can. That way I will get more money for less silk." Adam Clark quit working for that man because he said, "Sir, your silk may stretch, but my conscience will not." I want to tell you, young lady, young man, sir, ma'am, there is a conscience that all of us must heed. Notice the place of the beggar was important. Where was the beggar laid daily? The Bible said he was laid at the gate. He was at the gate of the rich man. Every day he was at the gate. The idea of the word gate means the portal, the vestibule, the entry, the place of entrance. May I say that you have an eye gate, you have an ear gate, you have a mouth gate, but you also have a conscience. And I say to us that we cannot sin and we cannot indulge in things that are wrong unless it gets through the gate. And there is a beggar that lays at the gate, and the beggar says, "Don't look at that." The beggar says, "Don't listen to that." The beggar says, "Don't say that." You've got a beggar at the gate. Amen. Amen.
That's right.
God put a beggar right at the gate. There's a tiny crab. A tiny crab on the Gulf Coast. This very small, seemingly insignificant crab feeds right at the mouth of the shell of the opened oyster. He does that because it's a place of safety. And that little tiny crab can feed right at the mouth of the oyster when his shell is open. Feeds right there on the tiny, tiny small particles in the water. But when a predator fish comes, or when a predator comes and tries to reach in and take the oyster out of its shell, that tiny little crab will pinch the oyster. And upon that tiny crab pinching the oyster will close his shell fast. And both the tiny crab and the oyster will be safe, because that crab is telling that oyster, "Danger's nearby. You better be careful. There's something trying to get in. And if it gets in, it will destroy you." I hope you're going to help me while I preach. But let me tell you, before before something can get in that eye gate, your conscience will prick you and say something dangerous is about to get in. Before something can get to that ear gate, your conscience will prick you and say you don't have any business listening to that. Before you can utter those profane words, before you can say those things that you could never say, your conscience is going to say, "Oh, be careful, let them mouth what you say." You got a beggar, and that beggar's a warning you, and that beggar's right at the gate. We know where we're at. We know what we're facing. But technology has made so many inroads to our life. I can remember as a young boy when my parents got saved in 1970. Then, you know, the preacher would get up and preach against television and get up and preach against listening to country music on the radio. And that was pretty well the sum of it, TV and country music. We've come a long ways, haven't we? Now technology has made so many inroads into our lives. And I remember as a younger man hearing a man say that was very involved with technology. He said, "The day will come when you can extend your arm out and expose your watch on your wrist and watch television right on your watch." And people laughed at that man, but they're doing it in Japan today. You see, they're ahead of us here, but those things are prevalent. And what am I trying to say? We have such access. It seems like there are so many avenues and so many ways that so many things are being introduced into our lives, until our children, they have a little screen that they watch. And let me say this, please, for you parents that do not monitor, for you parents that do not check and see what your children are doing with their phones, you don't have the brain of a retarded chigger if you don't have enough wisdom and sagacity to understand what the devil is offering our children. But there's a little warning system that goes off. Says, "Don't you look at that. Don't you listen to that. Don't you read that." Notice the place where the beggar was important, right at the gate. Notice the plea of the beggar was an indictment. This beggar was right at the gate, pleading, asking. The idea of the expression beggar literally means to crouch, a pauper that is in distress. And he desires to be fed with crumbs. Now here is a rich man that fared sumptuously every day. He ate the best foods. He drank the best wines. His table run over with food. But yet the beggar cries for a crumb. Here is a picture of the insatiable lust of the flesh, of how that human nature gorges itself on all the desires of this world and fills its mind with all the things that the flesh wishes to consume, and conscience is denied, and conscience is rejected, and conscience is wounded, and conscience is full of sores. Conscience is not heeded. And so what happens to you? Because your flesh is insatiable, because it has such innate cravings, you consume and yet you're not filled. You indulge and you enjoy the things of this world. And the rich man fares sumptuously, and the beggar is rejected. Some time ago, I read of a man that bought a new automobile. He was a North Carolina resident, and he bought a very expensive car. I don't know what particular model. But he told of how that this particular car he bought, very luxurious, had a voice-activated warning system. He said that when the tire was low, this particular feminine voice that by and by he called his little woman would come on and say, "Your tire is low." If he got in the automobile and he didn't fasten his seatbelt, that little woman would say, "Your seatbelt is not fastened." If he didn't shut the door good, the little woman would say, "Driver's door open." And he said, by and by, I just had somewhat of an affection for that little woman that would tell me what to do. He said, I could punch into the computer a particular address that I wanted to go to and make that my point of destination. And he said that little woman would tell me what road to go down, tell me where to turn. And he said, as long as it was to air a low tire, to fasten my seatbelt, to close the door, or to follow directions, he said, I didn't mind too much the voice of the little woman. He said, however, I had a bad habit, and that was, he said, I was always negligent to pump fuel. And it seemed like every time I got in that car, that little woman was saying, "Low fuel, low fuel, 40 miles to empty, 25 miles to empty." And it seemed like every time she said it, it annoyed me. Oh, I wish you'd hit me while I preach. He said it began to just grate on my nerves. And there's something about the persistent, continual warning of that little woman that I could not take it anymore. I didn't want her telling me that the fuel was low. And he said, so I thought, well, I know what I'll do. He said, I got out the owner's manual and I read until I came to understand how I could deactivate and turn it off. And he said, so I opened up the compartment and I began to pull wires and I began to unfasten connections until finally I closed her mouth. Anybody going to help me while I preach? Amen. He said, so then I got in my car and there's nobody to tell me that the tire is low. There's nobody to tell me that the seatbelt is unfastened. There's nobody to tell me that the door is not shut. And there's nobody to tell me that the fuel is low. And he said, I went on with my journey. He said, but just a few short miles down the road, he said, that luxurious automobile sputtered and it bucked and kicked and it stopped and it ran out of gas. And he said, the first thought that come to my mind, I wish I'd have listened to the voice of the little woman. And I'm telling you, God put a conscience in you and it's telling you you're on dangerous ground. You need to listen. You need to hearken. You need to heed. You need to pay attention. Have I got a praying church? Oh, listen to me. Don't let the beggar go unheeded. The conscience that could not be denied by the rich man. Now the callousness that is displayed by the rich man. The Bible said that the beggar desired to be fed with crumbs.
There's not one mention that the rich man ever fed the beggar. And the Bible said, oh, look at the callousness displayed by this rich man. The dogs came. And as I look at these words of Jesus, I see the rejection of Lazarus that was shocking. To me, it's so shocking that this rich man could be so callous, that he could be so hardened. Now, the Bible speaks of a commending conscience. The Bible even speaks of a condemning conscience. But the scripture also speaks of a callous conscience. And so here now, the rich man displays such hardness toward his conscience. How shocking that he can neglect that voice that calls to him. And I say to you and I, how shocking it is that we can neglect to heed the voice of conscience.
A man went to see his doctor, and he's told his doctor, he said, I'm uneasy, I'm troubled, I can't sleep. The doctor began to just quiz him a little bit and say, well, what's going on in your life? By and by, the man just opened up and told his physician that he was actually indulging in some things that were very sinful. And because of that, he could not sleep. And so the doctor just said, well, do you want me to give you something for willpower? The man shook his head. No. He said, I want you to give me something that will weaken my conscience. That's what music does. That's what movies will do. It will numb you. It will desensitize you. It will harden you. You parents ought to be helping me while I preach. It will make you mindless. It will take away your sensitivity until you can indulge in those things and not feel any sense of guilt whatsoever. And so the first time there's a sense of shame. The first time there's a sense of remorse, of embarrassment. I have sat on the side of the desk many times and listen to young people, listen even to married men confess the reproach, the shame. They had to get it out. They had to tell somebody. They had to let somebody know, I've got to be accountable. And they say, I'm so ashamed. It would be a reproach to my godly mother. It would bring reproach against my praying dad. I'm embarrassed for what I've done, but I've watched it through the years. The first time that they're caught, they're embarrassed, they're ashamed. But if they don't pray through over it, eventually they become arrogant. Eventually they become proud. I've seen it in the ministry. I've seen it in the church house. I've seen it come right into families when pornography begins to consume and pornography begins to control, until by and by you can walk right through the gate and indulge in that sin and not feel any condemnation whatsoever. And it's shocking of how that you become so desensitized that you don't even feel any guilt. And there's something about people that indulge in pornography. There's an arrogancy about them. They think that they've got everybody fooled. Because you can do it in the privacy of your automobile with your smartphone. Not smart. You keep playing around. You keep messing around. You keep indulging in that. And soon, everybody's going to know what you and the Holy Ghost have known for a long time. In Laurel, Mississippi, there's a Masonite Corporation. Masonite is one of the largest suppliers of panel board in America. In that plant there in the Masonite Corporation, there was a man that went to the Pentecostal church. He was up on the platform. He led in worship. He was a church official. You would have thought he was everything that a Christian husband should be. However, he went on an extended vacation. And while this church official was on an extended vacation from Masonite Corporation, they came in and did a huge remodel in the break room where all the employees had their lockers. And the man that went and moved all the lockers attended the same church. And he was pulling them lockers out from the wall. And as he moved them lockers out from the wall, magazines poured out of this one particular locker. You gonna help me while I preach? And immediately he realized that it was pornographic material. He looked around on the front and he could not believe his eyes. It was the very locker of a co-worker and that same man that he went to church with. He bagged him up, took him to the church official. The church official called this man in and said, "This was found in your locker." You can imagine his shock when he thought what he had was hid and nobody would ever know. Nobody would ever know what he was doing. And there it was laid right out before him. He said, "It ain't mine. It was a setup. I never had anything to do with it." The official turned it over and pushed it to him and said, "It's got your address on it." He had rented him a post office box so his wife would not even know what he was getting. Come on here now. But the Holy Ghost said, "That's enough." And I'm going to tell somebody in the house tonight, God's been patient with you. The church has been patient with you. And your family's been patient with you. But after a while, you're going to get to the place until God says no more. That's it. It's over, and God exposes the iniquity that is in your heart. I need a praying church right now. I say, "Oh God, don't let the beggar die." The rejection of Lazarus was shocking. The removal of Lazarus was sobering. And it came to pass, the beggar died. It came to pass. In the process of time, by and by, this beggar, by and by, conscience rejected, refused, defiled, denied, weak, infirmed, ulcerated, full of sores, by and by, the beggar died. By and by, conscience dies. Watch the word. Then Jesus said, "The beggar died." Then Jesus said, "The rich man also died." First, the beggar died. Then the rich man died. The rich man couldn't die till the beggar died. Oh, God. I read recently that scientists have come to understand, of course, that
birds that make that annual migration, they have within them a force that draws them, a force that pulls them. And during that season of migration, no matter the difficulty of weather that they may endure, no matter what the elements may be, or whatever they may have to withstand or go through, as long as that sense of migration is pulling them, it draws them continually on their course. And scientists have taken and caught birds of migration, pulled them from the sky, and penned them, and watched them that during that season of migration, they would beat against the cage, and they would hear the call of the other migrating birds, and something within was pulling them toward their destination. But after that migration season passes, you can take that same bird that once beat against the cage, that once fought against its tether, you can turn him loose and he will not fly at all. Why? Because that sense of instinct has gone. It has passed from him. He's lost the pull. He no longer has the tug, and that desire for transition has now left him. The migration season is over, and now the tug that was once in his heart has gone. There was a time when a man could preach like this, and the people would flood the altar, but somehow or another we've lost the pull. Somehow or another we've lost the tug. Somehow or another we've lost the tug. But I say, oh God, don't let the beggar die, because if the beggar dies, then and the soul dies. And it came to pass, the beggar died. Some of the most feared troops of the Second War was Hitler's SS troops. The man that trained Hitler's SS troops was Heinrich Himmler. Heinrich Himmler was one of the most vile, sadistic, cruel, no doubt devil-possessed men in the whole world. He took farm boys from German farms. He took innocent 18-year-old boys from the German countryside, and he made them killing machines. He made them monstrosities of iniquity. And here's what he learned that he must do. He must disassociate them from home. He must completely detach them from their peers, from anything that was wholesome, anything that was pure, anything that was clean. He must detach and disassociate them from that. And if once he could do that, he could cause them to do anything that he commanded them to do to the Jews. And this is what he would do. He would take a Jewish corpse, and because of peer pressure and because of his commands, he would make those young German soldiers abuse a corpse. And something about that iniquitous, monstrous sin would cause conscience to die, oh help me Lord, inside of those German boys. And he would make killing machines out of them because their conscience had died. And that's what the devil will do with the things of this world. That's what the devil will do with pornography. That's what the devil will do with illicit sex. He wants to kill your conscience. And I say, oh God, don't let the beggar die. Ooh, heavy God. It came to pass, the rich man died. Oh my.
And this is what the scripture said. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Here it is. The conscience that could not be denied by the rich man. The callousness that is displayed by the rich man. And now the compassion that is desired by the rich man. He pleads for mercy in hell. He cried. He never had done that before, but he does in hell. He had never asked before, but he does now. Remember, the scripture said that the beggar desired, but now the rich man cries. Who's begging now? Who's begging now? And he said, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How much water is that? The tip of your finger in water. There's not a drop of mercy in hell. I'm preaching to somebody here tonight. Help me, Holy Ghost. He pleads for mercy in hell. He's plagued with memory in hell. And Abraham said, son, remember, he's lost in a memory world. If you die and go to hell, you will be lost in a memory world. You will remember this message tonight. I know where I'm at. I know what I'm attempting to do, and I'm not ignorant to the adversary that I'm contending with right now. And this is the most unappreciated and the most unwanted message in the modern church today. And that is, there is a literal burning hell. And I need to preach to somebody in the house. Nothing or nobody is worth going to hell over. I don't care what has happened to you. I don't care how you've been injured. Your character may have been assassinated. You may have been defamed. You may have been lied on. You may have been took advantage of. I don't know what's going on in your world, but I do know this. Nothing is worth going to hell over. I need a praying church right now. You cannot let an offense, you cannot let a heartache, you cannot let a hardship, you cannot let a burden, you cannot let a disappointment cause you to miss out on God. Come now. Are you going to go to hell over that? Are you going to die lost and go to hell over that? Nothing or nobody is worth going to hell over. The beggar died and the rich man died. You see, when the beggar dies, you're lost. When the beggar dies, you're lost. You've put away conscience and you've made shipwreck. Now you're at a place where you can't see any wrong that you do. Now you're at a place of where you resent anyone that tries to help you get back on course. In 1983, a passenger jet was flying over Spain. Avianca Airlines, 1983. 181 passengers went straight into a mountain. All of the crew and its passengers died
instantly. After many days of searching, they found that black box. Then they were called CAS, Collision Avoidance System. When they found that CAS, the investigators began to listen, and they could hear everything that was said inside of the cockpit. This plane is going several hundred miles an hour, flying in the dark of night. And this collision avoidance system was voice activated. And an English-speaking voice was saying, low altitude, pull up, low altitude, pull up, pull up, low altitude. You can hear the pilot and the co-pilot carrying on a conversation in the cockpit. And again, an English-speaking voice is saying, low altitude, pull up, pull up. The last thing that is heard on that CAS, collision avoidance system, is the words of that Spanish-speaking pilot as he says, shut up, gringo, and he flips the switch and cuts the system off. I'm afraid there's somebody under the sound of my voice. You're headed for destruction, and you're saying, shut up, preacher. Shut up, Holy Ghost. Shut up, man of God. But when you get to hell, you'll beg and plead for a million years. Oh God, I wish I'd have not let the beggar die. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. He was a college boy. His mom was a praying woman. She had taken him to Sunday school every day of his life. And before he went off to school, to college, his mother had begged him to make one promise. The promise was this. Son, she said, I want you to promise me that every Sunday you will not forsake the Lord's house. Make me a promise, son, that every Sunday you will go to church. And so that young boy that had been raised in a Christian home with a praying mom goes far away to a distant school. And he kept his promise. He was good for his word. Every Sunday he would go to church just like he had promised his mom. He said, but by and by, he said, my friends began to pull on me. And they would say, your mom would never know if you missed just one Sunday. And Saturday come around and they said, we're going to rent some horses tomorrow. And we're going to go horseback riding. You could ride horses with us this Sunday. You wouldn't have to go to church this Sunday. And so he with the other boys went to the stables and they rented horses. And just as they were about to begin their day's ride, suddenly the church bell began to ring. And as the church bell began to ring, his mother's words beat into his heart. You promise me you'll go to church every Sunday. When that church bell began to ring, he brought the horse to a halt and he turned it back toward the stables. And they said, where are you going? And he said these words, I'm going to turn back toward the church while I can still hear the church bell ring. And I feel like God's ringing the bell in somebody's heart tonight. It matters not how sinful, it matters not how shameful, it matters not how deep, how dark, but tonight I believe God is a ringing the bell and he's a dealing with somebody's heart. Have I got a praying church in the house tonight? Hey, it's time for somebody to seek the Lord. You're standing all over this room, heads bowed, eyes closed. The day the beggar died. While they come quickly with a song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Lord, for your quickening that I have experienced. Thank you for the witness of the Holy Ghost that I have felt in this place. And I know you're here to save tonight, Lord. And I know you're here to deal with hearts in this room. And I pray, God, that you'll do it right now. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. First, to that man or woman that's not saved, to that one that's not a Christian, this invitation's for you. You need the Lord. Maybe you've never heard anybody preach on hell. Maybe you've never heard such a message as this. But the Lord's here to save you tonight. And if you'll come to Him, He'll forgive you your sins. Won't He do it, church? Won't He do it, church? You're here tonight and you're lost. And you'd lift your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. I don't want to go to hell. Is there one? God bless you. Is there another? Pray for me, Brothers McDonald. I'm unsaved. I don't want to go to hell. God bless you. As our sister begins to give us a song, maybe you'd like to just step out. Meet me at the front. By coming, you're saying, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to come. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. Would you step out right now, please? Church, are you praying? Are you praying like it was your own family member? Are you praying like it was your own loved one? Come right now, please. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. Don't let the beggar die.